Wherever we go, whether it's the doctor's office, dentist office, or even something as simple as giving blood, we're often told kind of what to expect. You know, just before you give blood, the nurse is going to say, yeah, you're going to feel a little stick, you're going to feel a little poke. You know, the dentist will tell you, you'll feel pressure, which is their euphemism for pain. You know, they'll say, you know, when the anesthetic wears off, you're going to have some discomfort. And when things go according to plan and the painkiller wears off or you feel the prick of the needle, it doesn't stop you from complaining and it doesn't stop it from hurting. Oftentimes, because you know it's going to happen, you complain all the more because you knew it was going to happen. Here we find in Exodus chapter 5 that everything that God has spoken to Moses at the burning bush is unfolding exactly as he said it would. Everything's happening according to plan. And yet the people of God don't like it. Exodus chapter 5, Moses continues writing. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Pharaoh, why do you take the people away from the work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters, the people, and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of the bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on them, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words.'" So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet you say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in the hand to kill us." And Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to the people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this text, I pray that we would not see it as just some random history, but we would find it to be a mirror of ourselves, to see how often we behave in light of your promises, in light of your work, how we too are quicker to turn to the things of this world than you in times of trouble. And I pray that if there are any in here this morning or watching online within the sound of my voice, you have not known the glorious freedom of the gospel, the fact that he who the Son sets free is free indeed, that they would know that freedom, that they would know the glorious power, the forgiveness of sins that is found in your gospel. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. And then, it's very interesting how, as this chapter unfolds, it unfolds just as God had planned, despite the fact that Moses doesn't stick to God's plan. Moses, when he was confronted by God at the burning bush, was given exact orders on what he was supposed to request from Pharaoh. He was supposed to go to Pharaoh and speak to Pharaoh and make a request. In verse 16 of chapter 3, Moses says of the people of Israel, they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of the people should go to the kingdom of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Moses, instead of trying the gracious approach that the Lord has instructed him to, starts with making a solid demand. Moses and Aaron go into the presence of Pharaoh, and rather than making it in the form of a request or a petition, they come off as making a demand of Pharaoh without identifying who their God is. They say, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. No question of the time frame, no identification of who the God is, that he is the God of the Hebrews, that he's the God of their ancestor. And as would be understood, Pharaoh isn't having any of it. But they would have known going in that no matter what they have asked of Pharaoh, he wasn't going to give in. God had already told Moses that Pharaoh wasn't going to give in, that it was going to take much more than impressive words from Moses or Aaron to get the people to be free. God had told Moses in verse 19 of chapter 3 that I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And so Moses and Aaron are walking into this, and they should know perfectly well, and the people of Israel should know perfectly well, that this request for freedom is not going to go as they would hope. But they know it's going to go as God would had planned. They know that Pharaoh is going to resist the will of God. God has already told Moses and the people that Pharaoh is going to harden his heart, and God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and it's going to come to a point where God is going to strike Pharaoh's firstborn son if he will not let Israel go. Pharaoh recognizes this request as a threat, not just to his rule, but his understanding of himself as the God of Egypt. He understood in his mind that he was their object of worship. If anyone's going to worship anyone or anything in Egypt, it's going to be Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh is dismissive of this request. Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" A question that would be answered abundantly clear for Pharaoh after the last plague. I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And so in light of this opposition, they make what should have been their first request. Verse 3, then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And that "us" includes not just Israel, but all of Egypt. What they're doing is, please let us go or judgment is going to come upon you. Again, Moses is not exactly sticking to plan. In the words that God had given Moses to speak to Pharaoh, he was not to begin with threatenings. to begin with a simple petition to request the people go. But in God's planning and in God's foreknowledge, he knew that Pharaoh would harden his heart. And Pharaoh, in light of this threat, that sword and pestilence would come upon the land, is even more dismissive. Rather than understanding that the people sincerely want to worship their God, he sees it as laziness. They just want to get out of work. We're giving these slaves too easy. You know, we've been making them build our cities, but they've had it too easy. We've murdered their children, yet they've had it too easy. And so Pharaoh, thinking that they've had it too easy, that their religious desires to worship their God are nothing more than a sign of apathy and laziness, decides that he's going to make it all the more harder on them. Just as God said that Pharaoh wasn't going to willingly let Israel go. And so we find in verse 5, Pharaoh says, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." Well, what he's saying is that they have too much free time on their hands. They wouldn't be thinking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if they were working enough. You know, the enemy knows that if we stay busy enough, we won't think of the most important matters of life. You know, it's interesting. We live in a day and a time of technological advancement. You know, we have all these devices that are supposed to make life easier and to reduce the amount of time that work takes, and yet seems to be that we have less time than our ancestors did who toiled for hours to think about things of ultimate concern. You know, when we think about all these things that intrude upon our lives to produce busyness, not necessarily busyness for the Lord, but busyness in general, should understand that the enemy has always known that if we can be distracted, we won't care about worshiping God. Pharaoh understands that if he works the people hard enough, the idea of worship is going to become a distant reality to them. And so Pharaoh's idea is, these people want to worship, well, I'm going to make them worship, but it's going to be me, and it's going to be in the form of their labor. And so he calls a meeting of the taskmasters and the foremen. The taskmasters were the Egyptians overseeing this slave force. And the foremen were Hebrews serving as kind of middle management, as it were, collaborating with their enemy. And Pharaoh calls this meeting and commands them, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them gather straw for themselves, but the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." It's interesting, in the 19th century, archaeologists excavating a portion of Egypt actually found a period of construction where the bricks were made without straw. It was one of the first times that they saw that, and yet we see that the Word of God borne out. They were given the responsibility to gather their own straw, but they couldn't make quota at the same time. And the taskmasters understand that they've been working the people pretty hard. You know, it's not as if they were suddenly becoming oppressed. We saw in chapter 1 how the Pharaoh had dealt with the people. It says in verse 11 of chapter 1, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." See, the taskmasters understood that the people weren't idle. They had been driving them as slave drivers. They understood that they had been working hard. They understood that what Pharaoh was asking for was entirely unrealistic. And so the taskmasters and the foremen come in to have their meeting with Pharaoh. After relaying the word, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, whatever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced unless. So the people were scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task, each day is when there were straw. The foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday's in the past? Here they are. Everything is happening exactly as God had planned. God had told the people of Israel, Moses and Aaron had spoken the word of God to the elders of the people. All that he had done and all that he was going to do. Yet they don't like it. They don't like the fact that God's plan isn't as quick as they'd like. They, despite what God had already told them was going to happen, somehow in their mind they got into the idea that Moses and Aaron would walk in, request freedom, and then they'd be on their merry way to worship God. Although God had promised them the exact opposite. Like the doctor or dentist in the office, God had promised them that there was going to be pain, that there was going to be discomfort. The people of Moses' day weren't the only ones that were slow to believe God and his word. You know, when we turn to the Gospels, we see that in the 12 apostles themselves. Repeatedly in Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus predicted that he would be handed over to the religious leaders. He would suffer many things, and then he would be crucified. And at their worst, the apostles responded like Peter, saying, never let it be. To which the Lord responded to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And when everything happened, just as Jesus had said, everything happened according to plan, his disciples abandoned him. Peter renounces him, saying he doesn't know him. And after he breathes his last, they're cowering in an upper room because they don't believe that things are going to happen according to plan, despite the fact that they were. That he would rise on the third day. That was furthest from their mind. You know, oftentimes we say to ourselves when adversity happens in our lives, you know, if I had known that was going to happen, I might have responded differently. Maybe I could have done things differently. You know, what we find in the Word of God, God tells us as believers that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul tells us in Romans that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, provided we share in his sufferings. God tells us that we're going to have suffering in our lives as believers. That our life under the sun in this present age isn't going to be a cakewalk. It's not going to be easy. That we have battle to do with our own sins. And that we live in a world that is opposed to God. And when we find it just as God has described, oftentimes we don't turn to him. Notice, God has revealed himself to his people. He's revealed that he is coming through on the promises that he had made to Abraham. In Genesis 15, God had promised to Abraham that after 400 years of captivity in Egypt, he would lead his people into freedom, that he would lead them back to the promised land, the land that he promised to Abraham, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so here they are in the midst of God's plan unfolding. They're finding it difficult to persevere in the midst of it. Where did the people of God turn? They didn't pray as they had prayed before to God. It's almost as if they're saying to God, God, your plan stinks. We need a new plan. Verse 15, then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh. Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet you say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. And Pharaoh responded, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and give sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. Here these foremen are who undoubtedly would have heard the words of Aaron and Moses of how God had begun working to bring out their deliverance, how God has brought Moses back to them to lead to their deliverance through the hardship that was going to happen, through the fact that Pharaoh would not let the people go. And rather than going to God and calling upon God like they did earlier in the midst of their hardships, they go to Pharaoh. They go to one who has set himself up as an enemy of God, who they don't like God's plan anymore. Now at this point, we start seeing what begins unfolding in the people of God. They had an idealized memory of the past. You know, they go to Pharaoh, it's like, Pharaoh, things used to be so good. You used to be such a good master. You gave us straw and worked us like slaves and slaughtered our children. Later on, after God leads them into liberty, they're going to look back longingly, thinking about how good they had it working as slaves of Pharaoh. There's an important lesson for us in that. Yesterday wasn't as good as we think it was, and it's not better than what God has promised us in the future. No matter how painful the present is, God has promised us something far greater than we had yesterday and far greater than the slight momentary affliction that we're enduring now. So Pharaoh sends them on their way. Keep working, no cutting quota. Pharaoh has a hard heart. Well, what they fail to remember is that Pharaoh had no respect for them, that Pharaoh had no care or concern for them. This is a dynasty that had commanded their children to be cast into the Nile. They think that Pharaoh's going to have some sympathy for their hardship and work. I'll tell you, if somebody's willing to sacrifice the life of your child, they're not going to care that you had a bad day at work. After going to Pharaoh fails, they go to complain. This is going to become an ongoing thing with the people of God. Verse 20, they met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them as they came from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. You know, Moses later on is going to say he was the most humble man. If Moses were a more bold man, he would have had the clarity to say, nothing's changed. You're still slaves. You were slaves before. Your life was harsh and bitter. There was a sword in Pharaoh's hand already. Don't you know why I tried to stand up for you? Because one of Pharaoh's taskmasters was going to put one of our brothers to death. See, the Israelites are under this understanding that something's changed. Nothing's really changed. They're still slaves. Their existence is harsh. They were beaten before. They're beaten now. The sword was against them. Pharaoh, fearful of them, was going to do anything in his power to crush them and keep them in service. Nothing had changed. We see Moses' slowness to believe, too. Verse 22, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me?" Moses never wanted to go in the first place. Remember in chapter 4, Moses comes up with all these reasons. They won't believe me. They'll ask, "Who is the Lord? I'm slow of speech. You made my tongue wrong. I can't communicate because you made a mistake, God." You know, it's easy for us, all these thousands of years later, to look back and read this and think, you know, they just don't know any better. You know, what does James tell us the Word of God is? He says it's a mirror. See, what God doesn't want us to do is to read this and think, you know, oh, those silly, foolish Israelites, they never got the point. They were so slow to believe God. What God wants us to understand is we're exactly like them. You know, things unfold in our life according to God's plan. We know that God accomplishes all that He proposes, that He works all things in accordance to His will. And yet, when life happens, we want to second-guess God. You know, sometimes we say if we had known the future, that'd be great. They know the future. They know what's going to happen. God has clearly told them what is going to happen. And as it's unfolding, they don't like it. And we're just like that. Oh, Lord, why have you done evil to this people? You know, if God was not who He's going to reveal Himself to be, a God slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, He would have taken out Moses right then and there. Because the evil that was being done to His people was not the work of God. It was the evil that Pharaoh had been carrying out all along since Moses was a wee little baby. And we see Moses hesitant again. Why did you ever send me? Told you this wasn't going to work. I'm just not the good spokesman. For since I came to the Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you've not delivered your people at all. Moses is so quick to forget what God had told him. God didn't say, "Okay, you're going to go in, Moses, and Pharaoh's going to be, wow, thanks for telling me you guys need to worship God. On your way." God had told Moses, "I know," verse 19, chapter 3, "I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." Moses wanted a shortcut. He wanted to bypass everything that was going to happen between the request and the display of God's mighty hand. But in God's plan, in our lives, there are no shortcuts. We don't get to give counsel to God because we have not known the mind of the Lord. But we know that He's at work. We know that He is at work in our lives. We know that He is never false to His promises. He's a promise-keeping God. That's what the people and Moses have lost sight of. God had told Moses exactly what the plan was. Moses told Aaron, Aaron told the people. Everyone knew what the plan was, and everything was going according to plan. Yet the people didn't like the plan. You know, we can second guess the plan. That's a heartless thing to do. So sometimes I've heard pastors question the plan. The plan is, God's big plan of redemption is to liberate people not from Egyptian bondage, but from the bondage of Satan, sin, and death through the preached gospel. You know, I hear pastors, as I've heard before, say, you know, well, maybe there's another way. Maybe people who haven't heard the gospel might have a means of salvation apart from faith in Christ and the gospel. That's exactly what the people are doing, second-guessing God's plan. God's plan is that we as His people, if you're a believer, God's plan is that when you leave these doors and you go out into your life, that He is prepared good works for you in Christ Jesus, that you would magnify his name, that you would share the gospel with those who have not heard. That's his plan. And part of his plan is that some of them are not going to want to hear the gospel from you. They might not ever want to speak to you again after you share the gospel to you. But it's still his plan for you to share. It's also his plan that some people you're going to share the gospel with, they're going to be saved in a marvelous, powerful way. Maybe not when you like, but when they're ready. That's the plan. God has no plan B. You know, God doesn't go to Moses and say, well, you know what? You're right, Moses. My plan's just not great. You seem to have a better understanding of the situation. No, God continues as we go through Exodus with his plan. And try as we might, we need to understand that we are so like these people. We want things our way. We want God to operate according to our wisdom and to do what we think is right. And in that, we deny his perfections, we deny his glory, we deny his power. As we come to this time of invitation, I would invite you, search your heart to see how you're like these people. I know I'm like them. I know when difficulty comes in my life, when hardship comes, I can be so like these people where I think, you know, if only I were in charge of the plan. I'll tell you, if I were in charge of the plan, I'd make a mess of it. You know, if I were in charge of the plan of my life, I'd make a complete wreck of it. And if Moses was in charge of the plan to liberate the people of God, they'd be in Egyptian captivity to this day. See, what we need is a heartfelt faith in God and what he has done. And as we come to this time of invitation, I would ask you, if you've not placed your faith in Christ, I would invite you to come. Don't think that there's going to be another way of forgiveness. God's plan of salvation is that there is one way of forgiveness. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and none may come to the Father except through me. We might live in a day and time where even professing Christians want to question that plan. But God has no plan B. Plan A is Jesus. Everything else is our own vain imagination. And I would invite you to come during this time of invitation and place your faith in him. And if you're a believer, I would invite you to search your heart and repent of those times when we are so like these people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the truth that there is never panic in heaven. There are only plans. That you are not surprised at what happens in our life or what happens in the world, the disappointments and difficulties that we go through, and that you are there present in the midst of them. And I pray that when hardship comes our way, that we would not be like the people of Israel who run to the world to try to find alleviation from the world's problems, but that we would run to you and cast our cares and concerns upon you, knowing that you care for us. And I pray that if there are any here this morning that do not know Christ in a saving way, that they would come during this time of invitation and come to know freedom from Satan's sin and the flesh, that they would know the glorious freedom of the gospel. You have sent your Son to live a perfect life without sin, to die the death our sins deserve, and you've raised him victorious so that we could trust him. And we thank you for that plan, and we pray that we as your people would be cooperative in that plan and sharing the good news of the gospel wherever we find ourselves. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.